We have learned and discovered about death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Last week we talked about his ascension into heaven. And there is this time in which his disciples must wait. It is about 40 days since the resurrection of Jesus to the ascension. We read that in Acts chapter 1. It was about 40 days later. He spent time with them. Some last minute teaching. They had a fish fry. They had a couple of times together where they engaged in last minute instructions. As we discovered last week, he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but you must wait in Jerusalem for it. And it is not for 10 more days that that occurs. So how did the disciples react? What did they do? And what will we do? That is the title of the sermon today, What Shall We Do? Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On this occasion when he was eating with them, Jesus commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised you. And wait they did. Which is a little different than after the cross. We read a story that after the crucifixion that Jesus is kind of in and out of their lives, and Peter goes back fishing. Now you can imagine that, right? Peter and the guys, that's what they were doing before Jesus shows up. Jesus leaves because he thinks he's dead. They go back fishing. And there's the story where Jesus comes to the shoreline and he yells at them to cast their nets out on one side, and they do, and they catch all the fish, and then Peter remembers the story from the first time he was called, and he jumps out and he swims to shore. But they were back, just going back to life. But this time, when Jesus said, stay and wait, they did. In Acts chapter 2, we read what happens. Beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, which was 10 days after the ascension of Christ, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost was one of the festivals that the Jews came together in Jerusalem to celebrate at the temple. So there are people from around the world, just like it was at Passover when Jesus was crucified. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Aren't they from Boonville? Aren't they from Chandler? How'd they be speaking so good? In my language. And they were just amazed. Verse 13, though, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Well, in that situation, these are the same guys. These are the disciples that when they were confronted by the Jewish guards, they fled. One of them fled so fast, it said that he ran out of his garment. That's fast. That's I'm getting away. And then you got Peter, right? Oh, just a few hours earlier, he tells Jesus at the Last Supper, he says, it doesn't matter what happens. Prison, I'm there with you, man. Death, I'll just walk that right with you. Until they showed up and arrested him. And then all it took was a little girl to say, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" And 3 times he denies it. Same group of guys. And here they are. And how do they react? I believe that there are some lessons in how they react that we need to react as well. Because there are going to be those in this world who will laugh at us. There are those who are of the intellectual standing that people who have faith in an unseen God are insane. That we're crazy, literally. I mean, you put your trust in facts, right? Drop a bowling ball out a window, it hits the ground because of gravity. Facts. You ask them where the gravity comes from, because it evolved. It just happened as sparks of atoms flew together and they created not only planets and light and all the good stuff, they also created forces like gravity, energy. It's amazing stuff that just happened. So there's going to be those who say, we're in the wrong. But the first thing I want us to see is that we should stand for truth. What should we do? Stand for truth. Verse 14, Peter, the same guy afraid of a little girl, stands up, it says, with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. Today, we have truth, and we should stand for it. When the world comes to us and says, you're foolish, you're wrong, you must be crazy, you must be drunk, you must be something, you're off. Oh, to have the courage of Peter to stand and say, listen, for what I got to tell you, because it's truth. These people are not drunk, he says, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote Old Testament scripture, backing up what he has to say. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your younger men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He stood on truth. He stood on his experience with Jesus Christ, and he stood on the scriptures. Now that's important for us because we did not get to walk with Jesus, did we? We didn't get to go be there when he fed 5,000, he walked on water, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead. We weren't there when he resurrected himself so that we may put our hands in his scars and testify, I've seen it, I've touched him, I know. We have the testimony of the saints, the testimony of those in the Old Testament, and the testimony of those in the New Testament, and we can stand on it because it is truth. The world's truth may change. When the next study comes out, when the next idea comes out, truth will change. But God's truth does not. And you can stand on it today, You can stand on it tomorrow. Your grandchildren can stand on it. Our great-grandparents stood on it. It's the same truth. The truth that Paul stood up and shared that day is the same truth that we stand up for today. It has not changed. We look at Peter and we look at these disciples and we're like, wow, that is amazing what they were able to do. But they stood on the same foundation which we stand on. We stand for truth. Peter stood and addressed the crowd. He was denied after the arrest, but the truth dispels gossip. You ever notice that? Here they are saying, look, these guys must be drunk. These guys must be crazy. There's something wrong with them. They're only Galileans. But the truth dispels gossip. And there may be gossip about you. Maybe you've been gossiped about. Maybe you're the one gossiping. The truth, Jesus says, will set us free. The truth will silence the gossip and silence the naysayers and silence those who stand against us. Next thing that Peter does, and we should do, is share the truth. Acts chapter 22, he says again, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Boy, that's confidence, isn't it? I have something I'm going to tell you. You need to listen. And this is what he shares with them. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was an accredited man. He was verified by the acts of his miracles. To know that we know that he was who he says. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. Jesus was not a victim of circumstance. It wasn't just a bad day. It was a plan. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus, with his dad, sat down, and before the foundation of the earth, before they formed earth, before in Genesis 1, God said, let there be, and there was. He made a plan. And the plan was us in Christ. In order to accomplish that, it involved the cross and involved payment of our sin. This is the truth that we should share. There are those who will argue with you about religion. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in people who argue about what color the carpet should be, your pews, how you should do this or do that within the church. The focus is Jesus Christ. Amen. And him crucified, resurrected, and ascended. That truth we can debate. Because it's not much of a debate. We win. We're true. You're false. Any religion, any group that teaches you otherwise is false. That's truth or false, right? If it's either true or false, that's the only options in the world. It's right or it's wrong. Now, modern thinking, we like to create a lot of gray area, don't we? As though it's on a scale of rightness. I'll tell you right now, there is one God and one Son and one Holy Spirit, and they alone have the way for us who are sinners to get to heaven. That truth we should share. And share unashamed, without question, without doubt, and without hesitation. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is in charge, and he is our salvation. He's the whole package. You don't have to go to two places. You have to go to Jesus. When Peter stands to show the truth, and he spouts these truths that Jesus is Lord, and he quotes from David in the Psalms, he shares the truth of God's Scripture because there is power in God's Scripture. Now, a lot of people, and I'm guilty of this too, we sometimes get into a situation where we think, if I share my testimony, if I try to bring someone to Christ, if I try to tell them about Jesus, I don't know what to say. I got great news for you. You have an entire Bible filled with God's words. Share them. Because they are without question. They are without doubt, and they are filled with power. Share the truth of Jesus Christ. And when this truth has been presented, you should expect that people will respond to truth. And you should respond to truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That is where we are at today. We hear the truth. You read the truth. You listen to it in song. Question is now, what shall we do? Just keep it to ourselves? Feel really good amongst ourselves that we've got this? As though we're some kind of country club? We're on the in. Good for us. Let's all pat each other on the back. No. What shall we do? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We must take up arms. We must take up arms because we are in battle. We are soldiers for Christ. Our weapon is the word of God. Now it says that the people were cut to the heart. And that is what we need. Because it is in the heart that all sin lies. Our attitudes about Christ and life all start and end there. Have you ever had somebody that is very nice to you, but secretly they don't like you? If you have children, you have had those people in your life. At some point, right? They finally obey, like on the surface. They finally do that thing. They clean the room, take out the trash, fill in the blank. But you can just see in their eyes, you know, in their heart, they're not into that. There is no shouting for joy or skipping as they take the trash out. They have obeyed, but the heart is not there. Christ is wanting us to get to the heart. He's not looking for us to go out and make good people in this world. He is not interested in that. He's not interested in us bringing people in and cleaning them up and get them dressed right and look right and act right. He wants their heart changed. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. I'm going to challenge us as a church to start praying that prayer. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Here's what we need to be asking for. We need to be asking for non-believers in our midst. Now, they won't come to church. I'm going to tell you right now. They're a non-believer. Chances are they will not come here. So you need to, and I need to, find them where they're at. Which is the second part. Seek and you will find. Ask God for us to show us where they are at so that we may truly seek after a non-believer. So that we may stand on truth and share the truth, because we know that if truth is presented, that there will be a response. Now, that response may be no. It may be no, but it may be yes. Peter replied in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Now, we're 2,000 some odd years later, about 5,000 miles away from where he was standing. I would say that we fit under the category of far off. Now, some of you all out there may be far out, but we're talking far off. That is us. For all whom the Lord has called. Many people were baptized, it says in verse 41, and about 3,000 were added to them. Guys, I'm not expecting 3,000. If he did, that would be amazing. As somebody joked before, we'll put them all in the front row. No one sits up there anyways. But what if it's 3? Or what if it's 30? What if it's 1? I know this. If we sit and coddle ourselves to think that, oh, well, we sang a nice song, we heard an okay sermon, and we went home, and I've read my daily bread this week, I'm all good, Christian life is great, Jesus must be happy. He is not. Jesus said when he left in Matthew 28, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go where? Into the world. His message was not build a really great place that's really cool and fun and people come and hang out. Go into the world, he said, and make disciples. We must not just sit here and be saved, but we must be disciples, maturing, growing, duplicating. So the takeaway from the day, what will you do? This is my question to you. What will you do now that the truth has been presented? For those of you who have never accepted Christ, I quote to you 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today is the day of salvation. Today. It's not tomorrow. It's not, well, when I get my life straightened out. If I quit drinking, smoking, doing whatever it is that I think is really bad, and we all have that list, as soon as that's taken care of, then I'll get saved. That's like a person who's been in a car wreck says, well, as soon as I quit bleeding and hemorrhaging and set my leg, I'll go to the hospital and see what they can do. And that would be crazy, wouldn't it? But that's what we try to do. Now, for those of us who accepted Christ at whatever point in your life, and you've been walking with him a week, a month, a year, a decade, more, what will you do with the truth? You know, the truth of Jesus Christ is not something that we collect and we put in like a little box and sit on our mantle. And occasionally when somebody comes over, we point it out. Oh, look what I have. The truth of Jesus Christ is something that we're supposed to be sharing. And like anything in life, if we are not doing it on purpose, it's not going to get done. It won't get done. When are you going to start that diet this year? What's the answer? Tomorrow, right? Today is the day of salvation. So who today can we share Jesus Christ with? And then tomorrow when you get up, who today can I share Jesus Christ with? And the next day and the next day. Now there may be one, there may be none, there may be 100. I don't know. I know this. If we don't start off with that mentality and we don't share it with somebody, I can give you the answer of, at the end of your life, when you look back, you'll say, zero people have come into the kingdom because of my effort. Now, it's not you anyways, it's Jesus Christ, but he's using you to share the message. The other day, here's how this works. The other day, my wife and I were out and we're looking at hummingbird feeders. There's nothing naturally spiritual about hummingbird feeders. This was the one that we were looking at. It was like a kind of cheap plastic one. We were looking at it, and this lady walks up and starts telling us about her bird feeders and how that you can make your own syrup to put in there. We were like, well, thank you very much. That was a great information. We're information people. We loved it. We think that's the end of the conversation. Before we walk away, she lays her hand on my wife's arm and says, I just want to tell you something. I love the Lord Jesus, and I don't know if you have a church. But I go to such and such church, and I would love for you to come with me. This was on a Saturday. I'd love for you to come with me tomorrow. And then we shared with them that we are believers, and we had a little moment there. We actually knew some fellow believers, and it was kind of a neat time. But I remember my wife said to her, she said, do you know how dangerous that is? That's so, like, putting yourself out there. And this is what she said. She said, 22 years ago, I had cancer. And I didn't think I was going to live. But God brought me through that. And I know that every day from then until now is his gift to me. And so my response to that, my love, not my duty, my love, my response is I want to share his love and his truth and his amazing power with as many people as possible. When we start thinking that way, we have the truth that we stand on. We should share that truth, and we should expect a response to that truth. Jesus Christ died not to make us good people, but to take us from death into life. I was just sharing with somebody yesterday. Here's John 3:16. I'm going to share John 3. It all comes back to that, right? Can't go wrong. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him is going to have eternal life. It's how we kind of get to it, don't we? Here's how I want to insert this. For God, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe, so loved Jason Davis. That he allowed pain and suffering to be in his life. So that Jason Davis would come to the end of himself and realize he cannot do it. And so he sent his son, who knew that suffering and pain himself, to die on a cross and pay a price that we could not pay, so that Jason Davis, who deserves all the punishment of hell, does not have to go, but instead gets to trade it out for the eternal life and righteousness of God. You don't know what to share with somebody? There's one verse. And you share it just like that. Your name, your story, your pain. And when you came to the end of that and you found Christ and he came into your life, you know now that he knew that suffering before you knew it. Because he suffered on a cross some 2,000 years ago, ashamed, embarrassed, emptied, alone, abandoned by everyone. For you. What shall we do? We shall share that truth. And we shall change the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. There is no words possible to express to you the gratitude that we have for where we can stand in your presence. In your grace and your mercy. We are undeserving. You share with us anyways. Heavenly Father, I just pray for myself and for those in this room and who hears this message that they will today share your message that Jesus Christ came, died, and loves us. And he rose again and he sits at your right hand and we can have grace and mercy because of it. The message of the truth of love we should never be ashamed of. Heavenly Father, we are weak, and where the flesh is weak, we pray that the Spirit empowers us and reminds us that it does its duty, that when we do not have words to share, you will remind us of your scripture, and we will stand on that truth, and we will see people's lives changed, and we will see the dead become alive, and those who are spiritually bound for hell now go to heaven. And it's in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.